Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
Go ahead, grab your copy of God's Word, and would you say this with me? Say, I am what God's Word says I am. I can do what God's Word said I can do. I can become all that what God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's Word, I'll receive God's Word, and I will obey God's Word because I love His Word. Now turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, if you fall asleep in church, I'm going to tell the pastor. Just let him know right now. No way around it. You're going to get caught if you do it. I did hear a story one time during the season of Lent. It was a Baptist man, and during the season of Lent, while all these great Catholics in the neighborhood were giving up beef during Lent, sure enough, during that season, this Baptist guy was always out cooking steaks on the grill. The smell was wafting through the neighborhood. The Catholics were getting a little frustrated. And finally, they got together and decided they were going to try to convert this Baptist man to become a Catholic. Sure enough, they got together. They were able to do that. And at his conversion service, the priest looked at this Baptist man. He said, you were born a Baptist and you were raised a Baptist, but now you're a Catholic. Well, the next year, the Catholics all felt like, man, this is great. We've converted this man. But sure enough, they smell steaks wafting in the air. What's going on? They go around to this guy's house. As they're walking up, they hear this man talking to the steaks, and he says, you were born a cow, you were raised a cow, but now you're a fish. You know, there's some people, they'll find a way. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes of faith are described in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to talk about this idea of having relentless faith. I'm going to start at verse 1 of chapter 11 and just let's get a picture here of what God has to say about our faith. Everything that we say and do as believers is all defined by this one word, faith. So if we need to have, if we're defined by our faith, we better know what faith is and what it really looks like according to God's word. So let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now faith. Everybody say now faith. Right? We need a now faith. Here it is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we see what faith is. Now he kind of flips the coin over to see what faith is not or what we're like without faith. Look at this. Verse 6. But without faith, everybody say without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to pray. I'm just going to ask God to show up in this place in a powerful way. And I'm going to ask you to do this for me. Would you also pray with me? I realize that I'm praying, so sometimes we have a tendency when someone's publicly praying to disengage a bit. But I'm going to ask you to pray not only for your pastor, as I pray you always do when I'm getting ready to speak, but my prayer is that you pray that God take away every potential distraction and that God would simply lift the roof off this place before the end of this service and that he would pour in his presence in miraculous ways. Would you begin to pray that way? I'm going to give you a second to begin praying just among yourselves. Just begin praying just for a moment. Come on, let's just pray and ask God to do the miraculous, to absolutely exceed our expectations, that as we come here in his house, that we come with expectation, but he'll exceed those expectations. Come on, begin praying right now in your own way, your own words. Just begin praying, asking God to do something, not only in and through you, but in and through the word that he's about to release. Now, Lord, as we are corporately praying, and where two or more are gathered together in your name, you're here. And then where two or more are seeking in faith, your will, that it would be accomplished. So in Jesus' name, we dispatch every demon of darkness, and we break off the back of the enemy. We break the back of the enemy in Jesus' name by our faith, and we release something in this room today, that faith will arise, and that we will become who you've called us to be, and that we will see great victories in the house. In Jesus' name, we pray it all. And if you believe that, can you say amen? Amen. 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 God rewards faith. But faith requires action according to the Word of God. We must believe by faith. I want to just start by sharing with you, just by the way of encouragement, a couple of stories that I came across my prayer journal a little while back. And maybe this will just be an encouragement to you. I looked all the way back to during days that we termed as revival days. And, you know, everybody has a different definition of what that is. But my dad always taught us that the word revival always means change, right? It's changed life. It's repentance and change. And so anything that brings mass repentance and mass change is a picture of revival. Yes, there's typically signs and wonders that accompany. Sure, there's often miracles that accompany, and there may even be outlets and demonstrations of God's power in unique ways, like people being slain in the spirit, or where they fall over, or people that are begin to shake under the power of God. And I would say it like this: if you ever want to understand the picture of the power of God, if you take your finger and lick it and stick it into a light socket, whether you're a tiny little petite teenage girl or you are a strong 350-pound linebacker type guy, you will have the same reaction. Ah! Right? Okay, so just imagine, multiply that by millions, the infinite power of God, and when you come in contact with the power of God, that's what it's like. So I remember during a particular youth service, I had described that God is all powerful and that he can take what we think is impossible and make it possible. And I said, I want you to just test God some way this week. Well, one of those teenagers took it seriously. He invited his uncle to a youth service, and this uncle was a self-proclaimed atheist, okay? So the kid came up to me and he's like, I'm so excited, Pastor Mark. My uncle, who is an atheist, is here and he is ready to listen to everything you have to say and then tell you why you're wrong. And I said, like that video, bring it on! So after the service, he began talking to me and I said, listen, I would love it if you would just give me the opportunity to pray for you. He said, well, if you mean talk to a God that doesn't exist, I guess you can do that. And he stood there with his eyes open like this, you know. So I laid my hand just gently on his shoulder. And I said, Lord, I just pray, very quiet voice, Lord, I just pray by the power of God, you would do something miraculous in this man. And he fell over and began to shake on the ground under the power of God. And he looked up at me and goes, I believe, what do I do now? And I was able to lead him to Christ right there. Sometimes it takes a little extra power, a little double dose. At one point, after we had begun to see some miraculous things that God was doing, I just said, let's cry out to God for those family members and friends who don't know Christ. And matter of fact, I said, let's just believe that God's going to give us some divine appointments and that somehow people would feel compelled to come to the church when we invite them, that they'd feel compelled to come in. And so we began to pray. And, you know, sometimes in youth services, and I thank God that each of you parents that have had to stay extra long on a Wednesday night when the power of God is moving, because we believe that this is not just a youth drop-off center on a Wednesday night. This isn't teenage daycare. That this is the church of today. These teenagers are absolutely on fire for God. And I thank God that a pizza party may not change them, but the power of God will always change them. And thank the two of you for what God is using the two of you in to reach this generation. So in that moment, we began to pray, and it was interesting. The service was officially done, but the kids all stayed. And it was clear the power of God was moving, because when teenagers start to cry, you know something's happening. And it was like, it was almost everyone in the place as they were praying, they were crying. It was a real spirit of intercession in prayer. And God was doing something, and I could tell, and I wasn't going to put my hands on it and put a stop to what God was doing. Teenagers crying. All of a sudden, I noticed in the back, because most of the teenagers were either at the altar or kneeling or laying down on the ground, but I noticed in the back two girls walk in, and one of the youth leaders walked over and began to talk to them. And what I found out later was these two girls walked in, and they told this female youth leader that they were just driving by the building and felt like they had to turn around and come back to the building. Their words, we felt compelled to come in. And then they looked around and they asked this question, the obvious question, how come everybody's crying? This is kind of odd. How come everybody's crying? And the youth leader tried to explain to these girls who were not churchgoers, well, they, you know, we asked them to pray for their family members and friends that don't know the Lord, and they're just crying out to God on behalf of those. And the girl looked at the youth leader and said, "It's weird, but I feel like they're crying for me." She gave her heart to Christ that night. I'll never forget later, just not too many years ago, I was preaching in a service like this at a different church. And we had an altar call where I asked those that needed to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I invited them forward to be prayed for, and they came down front like this. But I had noticed throughout the sermon, over to just off to my right, your left, I had noticed that there was a guy who was crying during the service. And you don't often see, you know, guys getting emotional like that. And so it just kind of caught my attention, and I noticed that he came forward for salvation. It was a wonderful moment. And most of you don't realize that I can actually see you while I'm preaching. You think that I can't see that you're trying to get your high score on Angry Birds right now. But I can see. Caw-caw! I can see. I'm watching. So here was this man that came down that had been crying throughout the service. He came down. He was on this side. And there were people lined up to be prayed for to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And during that, I prayed the prayer, and then I said, "Listen, I really sense God's putting in my spirit that I need to pray for marriages, and specifically broken marriages. And if you're here today, maybe you are struggling through a challenge, maybe you're separated, maybe you're divorced, or maybe for some of you, you're just battling through something. I'm going to ask you to now come forward." But I realize now I don't know who is coming forward to receive prayer for their marriage and who is coming to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So what I did was I said, "Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of part the Red Sea here, and you on this side that are down here to receive Christ, would you move off to this side, and our prayer counselors will be over there to help you, and we'll move all of you over here, move to that side, our prayer counselors over there will pray for you, and those that are wanting to pray for marriage issues, would you come to the center?" Well, this guy that had been teary-eyed, that just gave his life to Christ, started walking this direction, and all of a sudden, I noticed that this lady over here is starting to walk. She's got tears in her eyes. They meet in the middle, and they start hugging. And I'm like, what in the world is this all about? So I turn off my microphone. I go down and I say, "Excuse me, I just noticed what's going on." He said, "You'll never believe this, but this is my ex-wife. We've been divorced for a number of years now. And I had no idea that she was here. She had no idea that I was here. She came down to receive Christ. I came down to receive Christ. And we just realized this. I feel like we're supposed to renew our vows right now. Right here." And I said, yes, sir. We will absolutely. Friends, you can't know the power of God until you step out in faith. It's only when you step out in faith and believe God that you begin to see the miracle of God take shape. But I want to lay a foundation as it relates to faith to help you understand your relationship with God, because you can't be a born-again Christian without having relentless faith. That word relentless means this: in pursuit, persistent, unyielding, unrelenting, uncompromising. In Acts 16:31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Right? Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, right, in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You know this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever shows up in church and has perfect attendance and serves in the children's ministries will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what does it say? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, what? Believes. You have to believe. It starts and ends with your belief, right? And the fact is, the Bible talks about faith being a credit to your account. You know what a credit is, right? When something gets put into your, well, you know what a debit is. I know you know what debits are. You swipe that thing all the time. But do you know what a credit is? A credit is something that's put into your account. The Bible said that Abraham believed and it was credited to him, that God gave him a credit. It was like faith was legal tender. It was money in the spirit realm. That it paid for something. That his faith, stepping out in faith, God put something in his spiritual bank account, so to speak. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. The Bible talks about it, our salvation experience. It was by grace that you've been saved through faith. Yes, by grace, not by works, but by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Let's go back to that one. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance. I got to tell you, I get thrown when I hear that word substance. And for years, I didn't understand it, because the way I see a substance is that it is tangible, right? You can touch it. You can see it. But faith is clearly something, it seems to me, that is intangible. You can't touch or feel faith, right? So I didn't understand this substance. But what did it mean? It's substance, substance. It's the sub is beneath, and stance is where you stand. It's the structure underneath. It's the foundation of everything you believe. It says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of the things not yet seen. Is God your foundation? That's my question. The substance, the substructure, what you stand on, what you believe in, what you will die for. When you walked into this building, most of you believed in the man-made structure that has been created here, this building. Most of you, without even a second thought, right? You didn't walk in the doors gingerly going, ooh, I hope I open this door just carefully enough that the substance of underneath me is not going to fall. It's not going to crack. I'm hoping. I'm believing. Here we go, right? Or those pews that you're sitting in right now, right? You didn't go and check the calculated weight just to make sure that, you know, look down the row, see, calculate in your mind, how much does this pew, you know, how much can it handle? Right? You sat down fully assured, right? Well, some of you may have maybe calculated as you look down the row. I don't know. But for the most part, you sat down fully assured. How is it possible that you can put so much faith in something that is man-made, and yet we forget to put our faith in those things that God has done and God has made, the creator of the universe? And we forget sometimes that our faith is the foundation. Do you really believe God? Do you have a confident expectation? I've told this story many, many times, but I want to remind you of it because I think it's a good picture of faith. It's the idea that when my kids were little and the storms would wake them up and scare them, that they would jump in our bed. And then we try to get them to go back to their bed, but of course they said they couldn't go back to sleep, that it was scary, the thunder, the lightning, the rain. It was scary, so they couldn't go to sleep. But amazingly enough, they got right between Michelle and I, right there in our bed, and they're asleep. The rain's still going, the storm's still going, the lightning, the thunder, all of it's still happening. Why? Because they are fully assured. Jesus never said that you won't have storms. He said that he would be with us in the midst of those storms. So whose presence do you run to when the storms come? Right? Do you run to the substance, the faith in God? Or do you run to, girl, you just don't know what I've been through this week. Girl, you don't know what my man has done. You know, whatever. I don't know. Who is it that you run to? Your faith, listen, is the primary target of the enemy. Listen, the devil doesn't want or need your car or your house or your job. He's not after your job or your house or your car. He's after your faith. If he can get you to doubt, he has you right where he wants you. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. No. That can't be right. It can't be right that we should be excited and have pure joy when trials come. That doesn't make sense. That's where we throw a pity party and only invite one person, me, right? That's not where we get excited. That's where we blame God and get angry with him that he didn't do it our way. No, here's what it says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, everybody say testing of your faith, develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, for some of us in this room, we grew up with a misconception about what faith was, right? We may have heard a preacher or pastor, somebody on TV say, well, you know, if Paul had had my kind of faith, he would have never went through all those problems, you know. How do you know if you have great faith unless it's been tested? Isn't that what a testimony is? It starts with a test and then you get the money. Right? You can't have healing without sickness. You can't have a financial miracle without a financial crisis. You can't have victory without opposition. Think about it, the greatness of every superhero, like you guys want to watch, you know, different movies, maybe some of your favorite movies or the Marvel comic type superhero movies. What is Clark Kent without a crisis? He's a halfway decent journalist at best. Who's going to sit around and watch a movie where all Clark Kent does is fill out reports, take pictures, and give it to Lois Lane? The whole reason we go to the movie is we want to see a fight. And the bigger the nemesis, the better the movie. Why? Because the bigger the fight, the greater the battle, the greater the victory. The greater the reward, the greater the resolve. And I can say it like this. When the enemy comes in and tries to fight us, we may not be able to unbutton the shirt and pull back the S on our chest for Superman, but we can do in the spirit realm, in faith, we pull back and it is an S on our chest, but it stands for the Son of the Living God. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How many of you say amen to that? It's time for the church to arise in faith and believe God for things that seem impossible. With God, all things are possible to them that believe. The problem is every superhero has their kryptonite. Every Superman has their kryptonite. That's where the crisis comes in. And the kryptonite to the believer is doubt. It's our kryptonite. Judges chapter 6 gives us a picture of this. Gideon was a man who saw all kinds of crisis. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that these Midianites were so cruel to the Israelites that they would sweep in and they would kill all of the crops. Every time they would try to plant crops during harvest time, they would rush in and destroy all the crops so that they would live in starvation. They would kill their children. They would kill all of their cattle. They would kill all of their sheep. Everything they tried to do to demoralize the Israelites. So now we find this young man, Gideon, and he's literally hiding with food, right? And it's not even Y2K. Here he is hiding his food, hiding with his food. And here's what happens in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of fearless courage." Some translations say, "You powerful soldiers, you powerful soldier." Others say, "You valiant warrior." Another translation says, "You brave hero." And he goes, "Excuse me? pardon me? You talking to me?" He's looking around like, "Where? Clearly, you must be, wipe your eyes. You're not seeing straight. You do know I'm in here in this vat hiding with food. You do know that, right?" He's talking to the angel of the Lord. And he says this. He says, "Look at me. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the runt of the litter." Matter of fact, he goes back and says in verse 13, he says, "If the Lord is with me, why is all this happening? Where are all the miracles?" That doesn't sound like a mighty man of valor to me. It doesn't sound like a superhero warrior of faith to me. How many understand that the angel is calling out something that's within him that he is currently not functioning in? And some of us, even as parents, need to look at our child that's walking off crazy and doing all kinds of stuff that does not represent the character and nature of God. And you need to look at that young man or that young lady and call out in them, speak to their spirit and call out that mighty man or mighty woman of God that's inside of them. And that's exactly what I feel like I need to do today for each one of us in this room, that you may feel like, where are all the miracles? We've heard about them. We've even seen them in our lifetime. But how come it's not happening to me? How come you're overlooking me, God? And I feel like it's my honor to be able to pull out of you the faith that only God could place down into you, the seeds that have been planted of faith in you, and pull them out in Jesus' name. Look at this, Judges chapter 6, verse 16. Here is the answer that God gave through this angel. I love this. "And the Lord answered, I will be with you." I'll be with you. That's it. That's all he needed to be able to step out in faith was to know God's going to be there. "God, if you're not going to be there, I'm not going. But if you go, I will go with you." Can I just say it like this? That this beautiful picture, the Bible says that after Gideon heard those words, he built an altar and he called the Lord the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. And the Bible says that that altar stands to this very day. But here's the fight for faith. Okay, that was the test to just figure out how is God going to do it. But now the real test comes. He gets all a band of marauders, these Israelites, right? I'll call them a misfit army, right? The bad news bears of the army, of the Israelites. And here's why I can say that is because there were 32,000 men. And the Bible said that Gideon heard from the Lord, "You have too many with you." Now, later on in the Word of God, it says when they looked about all the Midianite camp, they saw so many people, so many warriors, so many camels, that the Bible said that they were like the sand of the seashore. They couldn't even be counted. And these 32,000 men are going to take out an army like that? And God says there's too many? I love what the Bible says about how God started the weeding out process. He said, "Gideon, go to all those men and yell as loud as you can. If any of you are scared, go home." And almost half of them left. That's the bad news bears of an army. I'm just saying, If you're scared, go home. All right, that's all I needed. Thank you. Peace out, you know, right? They got it all the way down to 300. And my favorite part of the story is not that they were able to defeat the armies of Midian with just 300 men. The best part of the whole story is this, and take your time to read it maybe this evening or tomorrow, is the Bible says when they approached this Midianite army, all they had was a trumpet or a ram's horn, you know, our version of a trumpet, in one hand and a lantern or a torch in the other. That means they're not holding a sword. Look, that's faith. When you got a bugle and a candle and you're rushing toward an army that is not even able to be counted, it's so large. The Bible says that the enemy turned on each other and they killed each other. Friends, the enemy's after you, but our God is victorious. He's bigger, he's greater, he's more powerful. And he has, if you will trust him, he has a victory in store for you. If you will simply put your faith and confidence in him. It says that God clothed Gideon with power. I know that some of you are anxious. Gideon was anxious. That's okay. I know some of you are worried. You're worried about your job. You're worried about losing your job. You're worried about your kids. You're worried about losing your kids. You're worried about this doctor's report, what, you know, bad things that the doctors have said. And I understand, and I'm not suggesting that we overlook the doctor's report, but there is a report of the Lord that we have to be reminded. There's still a report of the Lord that we have to wait on, to watch what God is saying. Yeah, I know what man is saying, but what has God said? Because that God said is what you live on. That is the substance. That is the structure beneath your feet, that you stand your ground in defending the word of the Lord. That's your firm foundation. My God shall supply what? All my needs. My Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. One of my favorite scriptures that I think we use the comma in the wrong place is, when the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard against him. Which makes it sound like, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the wimpy Spirit of the Lord might help us, maybe. You know, it gives you that indication, but to me, I put a comma in the different place. When the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him, right? That's the picture of our faith, that God sweeps over us with his faith if we'll trust and believe. The Bible says no weapon formed against us will be able to prosper. We say, don't let any weapons be formed. But when the foundation remains, everything else can be shaken and we'll still be able to stand. Here's the problem. There's a progressive problematic pattern that I want to show you very quickly. It starts here. Your worry leads to doubt. Your doubt leads to fear. And your fear leads to unbelief. It's a progressive downward spiral. Your worry leads to doubt. Your doubt leads to fear. Your fear leads to unbelief. And unbelief begins to pollute your mind and your spirit, because worry worships the words of the enemy. Either you believe God or you believe your enemy. During war times, they often would put together these things called propaganda. And they would take these prisoners of war, and they would put them, whether it was concentration camps or prisoners of war, kept somewhere in a prison cell or in caves. And they would lie to them by saying, everybody's forgotten about you. Nobody even knows you're gone. They haven't missed you at all. As a matter of fact, they'd lie and say things to these men like, your wives are probably, they've forgotten all about you. They think you're dead. They're probably already remarried. They're cheating on you right now. All these lies. Have you ever heard one of those lies of the enemy, the propaganda that the enemy tries, especially when we're down and we're struggling and we don't see any hope, right? Troubles come and trials come and storms come and tests come. Jesus said there would be storms. He predicted it. The problem is we hit a storm and all of a sudden we think God has left. There used to be an old song. I don't know how many of you remember it, but I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. You remember that? How many of you remember that song? Put up your hands. And you know, different diversity of congregations. Some, you know, would clap, you know, like you're supposed to on that song on 1 and 3. I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Oh, hello, hello. Right? And then others of us, we clap on 2 and 4. We try to clap on 2 and 4, and then we hear people clapping on 1 and 3, and now we're all over the place, right? And then, you know, then you try to turn it in. Maybe if you're, you know, really try to get into it, you know, but you just don't know how to embrace the diversity. You land somewhere, it looks more like you're singing the musical Grease, you know. I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Well, you know. But I don't like that song. And I'll tell you why I don't like that song. It's not because some of you are not syncopated in your rhythm and throw me off while I'm trying to keep the beat. It's because I have had many times where I did not have a feeling that everything was going to be all right. Right? When my wife was miscarrying our child, I'm just telling you, I did not have a feeling everything's going to be all right. When they were putting me into this MRI tube that looks like it's a makeshift casket, and they don't know what's wrong with me, and I have some sort of bacterial meningitis or viral meningitis, and they couldn't figure out what the problem was. I did not have a feeling when they were saying, could you hold, sir? And I'm like, hold? I am freaking out in a tube right now. I didn't have a feeling everything was going to be all right. The fact is this: we don't place our direction by the Holy Spirit on our feelings. Because some days you just don't feel. Some days you wake up, you don't feel like you're a parent, but sure enough, those kids are walking around the corner. You're a parent. You may not wake up and feel married, but you look down, there she is. You're married. And some days you wake up and you don't feel faith-filled, but you are not moved by your emotions. You're not directed by your feelings. You are driven by your faith. Why? Because that's the assurance of the foundation that no devil in hell can steal. It is a now faith. We need a now faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It's a sure foundation we call faith. And when we have discouragement, when the enemy tries to kick us while we're down and we feel like we have no hope, the Bible calls it that we have to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you believe. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It's a great scripture. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his, or your faith filled. It's like God today is literally scanning the audience. He's going, whoop, I got to stop right here. That lady has faith. Oh, wait, got to bless her. Wait a minute. There's a guy right there. Got to make sure he's blessed because he's got faith. Let me look. Yeah. This lady's believing. This lady right here, she's believing God. She's believing me for the impossible. Let's keep going. Yep. There's this guy right here. He's believing for it. Yep. And it's like the eyes of the Lord are scanning to just look for somebody that will believe him for the impossible so that he can be found faithful on your behalf. He's looking to bless your faith and that relentless faith that weathers the storms. Faith is not just a noun. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's a strong substance. It goes beyond our circumstances and it becomes a firm foundation. Right? The world doesn't understand that faith is a substance. That's why they think you're crazy that you would get up and go to church early and get your kids ready and make sure everybody's out the door and you're rushing to get to church. And everybody else says, let's go to the beach. Let's go out on the boat. Let's do this. Let's do that. All the reasons why they wouldn't come to church. And you decided to get up early when you could be home because your team did not win, and they busted your bracket last night for the NCAA tournament, and now you're mad at God because you did pray that Michigan would win, and they had the worst game possible. I did not have a feeling everything was going to be all right. Right? Somewhere between the beginning and the end of this service, there's a miracle taking place that you don't even maybe know or realize. The Bible says that if you want faith, you don't work it up, you don't, sing it up or shout it up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what's been happening over this past number of minutes is as you've been hearing the Word of God, faith has been stirring and arising in you. You may not have known it, but there's a miracle called faith that's being birthed in you right now as I'm talking to you. And you may have come here faithless, but God is making you faithful, full of faith. In God's economy, that's all he needs is to know that you have faith. He's looking to exceedingly abundantly above bless that now faith. Now, here's what I'll say about that. Let's flip the coin over and verse 6. And I'm going to ask the worship team if you'd come up. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The thing I don't understand about God is that, how many of you know he's always on time? Come on, how many of you could attest to the fact God's always been on time for me? Put up your hands. Okay, but he's never early. Why? That bugs me. I mean, I'd like to have you show up on time. That's great, but it would be even better, God, if I'm being honest, if you could just show up a little early. So is God sadistic that he likes to watch mankind squirm? No. What he's trying to do is build your faith. He understands what bodybuilders, like myself, see you laugh, and that hurts my feelings every time, but thank you. That's why we have a bulletproof glass. That's why. Think about it. He knows what bodybuilders know, which is this. You don't gain muscle on the first rep. You gain the muscle, or actually what happens is the muscle tears on the last rep. That's where you actually begin to start the process of muscle gain. Why? Because it's the last one that you're pushing that actually kind of pulls apart at some of those areas of muscle. But you don't gain muscle in the gym. You actually gain muscle at rest. Most people would say, if they're anything, if they're into fitness or whatever, what they would say is, you don't go to the gym and work on the same muscle every single day. There's only a handful of muscles in the body that you should work every single day. But because of the overexertion, what happens is the muscle, those fibers that are tearing, they never get a chance to heal. And that's actually where muscle grows, which is why sometimes God puts his Holy Spirit, called our spotter, underneath the barbell called stress and struggle and strife and trouble. And he says, just one more. Matter of fact, he has the whole cloud of witnesses that are shouting down from heaven going, you can do this. You can do this. Just give me one more. Just give me one more. And you go, it's too much, God. It's too much, God. It's too much. And the Holy Spirit's just standing there. He's going, I got you. Don't worry, I got you. I got you. But then he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, those of you that just got that last rep finished, come to me and I'll give you rest. See, for some of us, what's happened is maybe because we've lived in the United States of America where it's such a great place to live, but it has so many things that are so wonderful about it that there are oftentimes we really don't have to rely on God very much. right? Why do we see such unbelievable miracles when we go to third world countries and we pray for people and watch the sick recover and all these crazy things happen and legs grow and arms grow and stuff that blows my mind, but it happens. I said, why? Where are the miracles in the United States of America? And he says, you don't need me. You got doctors and you got medicine, you got research and development, and you've got health care. And if you don't have health care, you can get Obamacare. And if you don't have Obamacare, you can find another way. Because some way, somehow, you're going to get the thing that you need because you're looking to the doctors and not Dr. Jesus. And I'm not suggesting that you should not go to doctors. I'm not suggesting that I'm not grateful for research and medicine. I absolutely believe those are wonderful, God-given, God-driven things. I truly believe it's wonderful that God has given us the access to all the medicines that we have. I think it's amazing. Although I do think the weird commercials about the side effects that are way longer than the actual problem that you actually had. 2 seconds to say, if you feel a little down today, take this medicine. By the way, you might die if you take this medicine, but you'll feel a little up for a few seconds until you're down. Anyway. No, I think it's great. I think God can use our medical professionals and physicians and doctors and the medicine that he gave all of these amazing research and development companies the ability to have creativity to know how these might work. Awesome. But where's God in the mix? Did you ever once just think and stop and go, you know what? I'm going to believe God. Yes, we'll partner with doctors. We'll take the medicine they're prescribing. But I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to pray to him before I even show up to the doctor's office. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we use it as a last resort, like, oh, dear God, I guess all we have now is just to believe in the God of the universe that has everything in his control. In the power of his hands that has all miracle working power and created the world and created my body and knows everything about me, I guess we'll just have to believe him instead of this doctor that's practicing on you. He's practicing medicine on you. He's practicing. You know, practice. We're talking about practice. God has already perfected. He doesn't need practice. He knows how to take care of everything. Here's what God brings to us, an identity and a security in who we are and whose we are. Romans 5, it says it like this. Since, therefore, we have been found justified, or we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. You can continue to read about rejoicing and suffering and all of that. But in the end, what it says is this. It produces, faith is going to produce in you perseverance. And if you're going to really live a relentless faith, you've got to ask God to help you remain unremitting in prayer. Which means incessant, constant, not slacking. That you're unyielding to sin. That you're not bending or giving way to pressure or persuasion. That you're unrelenting in righteousness. Not yielding in determination or resolution about your convictions. Uncompromising in truth. No concession. Not accepting compromise. And then you have unstoppable living where you won't give up when things get thrown in your life a curve. Salvation demands faith in Jesus Christ. Who are you going to run to today? In just a few minutes, I'm going to do 2 things. First, I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation for those of you who have never known the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need your sins forgiven. You need a fresh start. Or maybe you're coming back to the Lord. Or maybe for some of you, I'm going to be praying that you're like a prodigal son. You've known the way of God, but you've walked away, and it's time for you to come home. Come home to God the Father, who's just waiting with his loving arms open wide to receive you. But then what I'm going to do is I'm going to call forth the elders of the church, elders, pastors, and what we're going to do is we're going to pray over you. And I don't know what you're walking through, but I know that for sure there are some who need a physical healing in your bodies. We're going to pray over that. That's what the Bible calls us to do. If any of you are sick among you, call forth the elders of the church, have them anoint with oil, pray the prayer of faith, and believe that they would be healed. The second aspect of that prayer of healing might be for those of you who have a friend or family member that you want to stand in for. Maybe they're sick at home. You're just going to believe God, that God's going to heal them. But the other part that I'd like for these elders to pray over is this. If you're just battling in your faith, you've been struggling in your faith, you're like, man, I don't know what to do next. I just feel like I've been thrown a curve at every turn. I need God to come in, rescue. I need him to be on time. And I'm trusting him, but I need somebody to pray with me. If that's you, in just a little bit, I'm going to call you forward as well. Now, I realize that, there's going to be an elder here and an elder there. And as you walk down, you might find that somebody else is praying. And you don't want to interrupt them, so you just decide, well, I'm going to stay in my seat until that next person, they're done and waiting. Don't do that, because you're really not waiting on the hands of a man or a woman. You're waiting on the anointing of God, and that's what this altar is for. So what we're going to ask you to do is simply this. The elders may be praying right here, but you just come down and either stand in a line or stand beside them, however you want to do that. And what you can do is you begin to pray and ask God. What I would love, and I've seen it so many times, somebody standing in line waiting to be prayed for, God heals them instantaneously without anybody touching them, and they get to go back to their seat. Or better yet, they get to kind of pray over those who are around them to simply say, God, thank you for healing me. Now I'm believing that, God, you're going to heal those around me. So first, let's pray for salvation. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Lord, we thank you for your amazing love, your word that doesn't return void. Now I ask in Jesus' name, would you do something so miraculous, so powerful? Would you touch those who need to know you as Lord and Savior? If you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say, Mark, that's me, include me in this prayer right now. I need Jesus to be Lord of my life. Or maybe for some, it's returning back to the Lord. Or you'd say, Mark, I need my sins forgiven. Whatever it might be, this is your moment. This is your opportunity to stretch your faith toward God and believe that he can forgive you. He can make you brand new, never to be the same again, throwing your sins as far as the east is from the west. If that's you right now, lift up your hand all over this place. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you, ma'am. Yes, sir, over here. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. In the balcony, yes, God bless you over here. On the main floor, yes, God bless you toward the back. Anyone else? That's you today. Anybody else? God bless you. Had about six hands, seven. God bless you. Seven hands that I saw, but God sees it too. You're not lifting your hand to me. You're lifting your hand to God to say, God, that's me. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I want to pray a prayer with you, and I want us all to pray this prayer out loud together. Everybody in the room, but especially those who lifted your hands. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repent for all I've done wrong. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I make you Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing me. I choose to trust you with every area of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you put your hands together and just celebrate those who just made a decision for Christ? Come on. This is life-changing, earth-shattering, heaven-rejoicing. The Bible says that the angels are throwing a party on your behalf right now. Now, here's what I'm going to ask. I'd like for the elders, if you'd come up, and go ahead and make your way to the various stations here. And if you notice that there gets a backlog of prayer, we'll just kind of come in with prayer support as well. But we're doing this biblically, because this is what the Bible not only suggests but requires us to do, is to believe in faith and call on the elders to pray. And they're ready to pray, just anointing you with oil and believing God. So here's what I'm going to ask. Two categories that I already mentioned. And you knew when we started talking about this, you knew who you were in that category just throughout this service. The first one is those who need a healing touch in your body, or you're standing in for a family member or friend who needs a touch from God. The second one is those of you who'd say, Mark, I've been battling in my faith and I've had these thoughts of doubt and unbelief just covering me over. I need prayer to believe God for the impossible. If that's you in either of those categories, we're about to release the worship team to sing. And this isn't the end of the service, okay? Don't leave until the end, because the end I'm going to release you with a blessing. But I'm going to ask that those of you who'd say, Mark, I really don't sense that this call is for me, but I'm going to pray as though it were me. I'm going to believe God as though it were me, as though it were my mother or father or brother or sister that's down front praying. And you just begin to pray over them, because I believe God can stir up faith in you to believe God for the impossible. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start to sing. I'm going to ask all of us if you'd stand at this time. Come on, let's stand up. We're going to worship God together with this song. And immediately with the first song, with the first words you hear of this song, I want you to start coming forward and just stand in front of each one of these elders. And again, if you see that somebody already made it down to one of these, you just kind of stand a few feet behind them and a few feet behind them, just giving them some space, and you begin to pray and ask God to do something miraculous. Come on, just begin to step out right now and believe Him for the impossible. Let's see God at work.
The one who made the blind to see is moving here in front of me, moving here in front of me. The one who made the deaf to hear is silencing my every fear, silencing my every fear. I believe in you, I believe.
God's doing some amazing things around this altar right now. I just don't want to do anything to disrupt this moment. But what I want to do is pray a prayer over each of you that maybe didn't come forward, but you know you just need that faith built. And if that's you today, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you just stretch your hands up towards heaven right now, Lord, we pray over each and every person across this place that just needs a touch of faith. They need the hand of God to not only protect and provide, but to overwhelm them with the power, the strength to be able to survive and thrive in what you're calling them to do and to be. So in Jesus' name, we release faith in this house to do what man says is impossible. With you, Lord, all things are possible to them that believe. So today, we trust you. We believe you, God. And I ask in Jesus' name that faith would arise and that our children and our grandchildren and even our great-grandchildren will rise up and call us blessed because we were faith-filled. We would be like the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 that by faith received a credit in heaven as righteousness. Lord, I speak that now in Jesus' name, and we release this congregation to be people of faith, that faith would arise in this earth and that we would become what you called us to be. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray it all. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write his name on your hearts and declare, "You're my child. No one can take you from my hand." May you receive that blessing hand of God and release it to your friends and your family and your neighbors. May you bless those that are around you. I bless you to be a blessing. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray it all. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're just going to allow the Lord to continue to minister down here. If you need to have prayer, you can slip down here at the service's conclusion. And you can just kneel at these altars. The elders will remain here to receive you and to pray with you. Otherwise, I know we don't have service this evening, but we'll see you this Wednesday or next Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with us at dothan1st.org or follow us on social media at dothan1st. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we would love to have you join us this Sunday at 10 a.m.